James chapter 3. Haven't you guys found James to be just a wonderfully encouraging book? Are you reading what I'm reading? Not to call James out, but he seems a little soft and fluffy, kind of beat around the bush kind of guy. James is none of those things. He's really more of a head knocker. But I really think he's kind of the perfect picture of sharing the truth in love. It was Jesus who said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So James desires that his beloved, or his dearly beloved, wouldn't be deceived, that we wouldn't fool ourselves into neither concerning our relationship with God nor our standing with God, that we wouldn't have false belief about that. He's a plain speaker sometimes. And that kind of truth check can be a wake-up call. One of our messages was smelling salts with that idea. Personally, I find this kind of communication refreshing. Just straight and to the point. Maybe you guys can relate in a different area of your life. Maybe you've had somebody that cares about you share some hard truths that maybe you didn't want to hear. Maybe you were even in denial about at the time. We sometimes call that tough love, especially when it comes to our kids. Perhaps you had a doctor tell you that you need to change your diet or go on a diet or stop a vice that was killing you. Hard truths like that can be life-changing. This week in our growth group, someone shared that something from the book of James had opened their eyes to something in their own life, something that was tough to admit, but then realized how awesome it was that God would still speak to these things, that God cared enough to intervene to not allow him or not allow us to continue to deceive ourselves. And that's really what Jesus meant when he said the truth would set us free. So I find chapter 3 to be an interesting transition in the context that we've been studying. Last week, our title of our message, anybody remember that? I'll get you started. Faith without works is dead. He said that, I think, three times at least in the little section that we read. And now if you're anything like me, what you want next from plain speaking James is like some kind of list. Right, a list of do's and a don'ts, and okay, here's faith with works. A real living faith is like this, so here's what it should look like in your life. And then give me something I can look at and I can mark off and I can strive to achieve. But that's not really what James does, right? We want something that we can pile up to look at as evidence and say, okay, this is what it looks like in my life. These are the things that I've done. And that's sort of the anticipation I would have going into this. And then James sort of flips the scripts on us here. Doesn't give us at least what I might have expected. So let's read through this and look at what it says, and then we'll deal with it. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, listen, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless God our Father. We bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here today. Lord, I've seen this passage beat people up. Lord, and I've seen it encourage them to change. The very words in here says everyone. So, Lord, I know you have something for each of us this morning. So, Father, would you do that? Would you accomplish your will in our lives, that this wouldn't just be a message that we heard, but a pivot point in our lives, Lord, or at least a point of reflection and consideration, Lord, how this applies to us, what you would say to me, Lord, through this. So have your will, have your way through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you noticed as I read through that James basically nails all of us in one way or another in this section. And as I prayed even, I said, I've seen this section beat people up. And oftentimes it begins with a warning that, you know, we're all going to get hit here. We all need to consider some things here. Let's take it as it goes and see what the Lord would say. So verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now that's an incentive plan, isn't it? To teach. It's interesting, a lot of people think they want to teach or want to have opportunity or be the person up front or they've got something to say or something to share. And James isn't trying to limit the competition here, but he's giving a warning in love. He wants all who think that they've been called or all who think that they have something to say or want to be heard on a matter or maybe even guys striving to do something that the Lord hasn't called them to do, to be careful. Because being a teacher comes with a stricter judgment. How many of you guys like being the victim of a double standard? Anybody? Maybe you've seen it at school. Maybe you've seen it at work, where there's one set of rules for the guys, maybe, and another set of rules for the girls, or what's okay for one group of people is not okay for another. Most of us hate that. And when we see it, we cry out that it's unfair, and we fight against those kinds of practices, yet we expect a different kind of standard from our law enforcement officers. Right? We don't expect to see them flying by to get to D&D or something like that, a non-emergency. We expect a different standard from our law enforcement officers than we do from our politicians and our lawyers, right? Oh, the tongue. I shouldn't have said that. We read through the scriptures on what a changed life is supposed to look like. And we become a new creation in Christ, right? Old things are passed away, all things become new. But then we come across a different standard for different people, right? We read about the qualifications for deacons and elders, right? All Christians, this is the expectation of you, but if you're called to serve in this capacity or that capacity as a deacon or a deaconess, this is what your life should look like. And if God's called you to be an elder, the Bible actually says it's a good thing to desire that, but if you desire that and the Lord's calling you to that, this is what your life should look like. Well, James tells us that when it comes to somebody that's going to be in a position of teaching the word, there's not just another standard, but they receive a stricter judgment. Why would that be? Actually, as I started and I said I was going to do this, but I can't because I know what the word says. Right? That's really a big piece of it. If you're going to teach it, you need to know it. And if you know it, you ought to be living it. You're accountable for it before the Lord. So men that fill in for me up here, those that teach in our men's ministry, in our women's ministry, our youth leaders, our children's ministry teachers, even our growth group leaders, take heed to what you hear, right? For we shall all receive a stricter judgment, it says. William Barclay said of teachers of the word, they must always strive to avoid two things. They must take every care, quoting him here, they must take every care that they are teaching the truth and not their own opinions and not even their own prejudices, right? James talks about preferences and prejudices, not even their own prejudice. It's fatally easy for teachers to distort the truth and to teach not God's version, but their own. They must take great care that they do not contradict their teaching by their lives, continually, as it were, having to say, do as I do, to not do as I do, but to do as I say. Or wasn't that Jesus' comment about the Pharisees and the Sadducees? You know, they speak these things and do as they say, but not do as they do. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 15. He said, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. That's a pretty good standard for a teacher to hold. Teachers can sometimes give the impression that they have it all together. Right? I've achieved this in my life, so that's why you have to listen to me. And their preaching then becomes condemnation rather than conviction from the Holy Spirit, because they present themselves as the example when their walk doesn't always match their talk. And Paul says here, I don't dare do that. Right? I won't speak of anything that Christ hasn't done in me. Another way that that can be done is making yourself the hero of every story, or stretching the truth, right? Or exaggerating as you teach. Teachers can sometimes give the impression that they have it all together. And you can't just say, as a teacher, well, don't look at me, or don't judge me. I'm just a Christian like you are. And yes, and in a lot of senses that's true, but not as a justification for not being diligent. You know, not studying and preparing and making sure you know what it is that you're supposed to say, that you would share the truth. The truth and nothing but the truth. That you'd be diligent, that you'd see it lived out in your own life, knowing that you're accountable for every single thing that you say. How would you guys like to have every single word of your teaching recorded or broadcast on the internet? And that accountability is fine, because I already know that I'm subject to a stricter judgment before the Lord. So it doesn't matter really who's listening here, because he hears and records every word of it. So that's for the teachers. Let's see what James has for the rest of you. Verse 2. He says, for we stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man. Wow, that's quite a standard. Also able to bridle the whole body. The Bible has so much. Actually, I want to encourage you this week, if you have time, to just consider and examine and see all of what the Bible says about our speech and our talk and our tongue. But Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those are weighty words, aren't they? Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Another one in chapter 12, verse 18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. See the contrast there on what we can do with our tongue? I'm sorry, I know it's roasting in here. Never mind. Verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man. So again, I came into this with the expectation that James would say, okay, faith without works is dead, so here's what it should look like. And then he says, here's what it should look like. Here's a barometer. Here's a true barometer on whether or not you have a true and living faith. James says a really good place to look is not just in the things that you do, but in your tongue, what comes out of your mouth. And he says, we all stumble, but if you don't, when it comes to your tongue, you must be perfect. And that's not an excuse saying, well, nobody's perfect, I can't control the tongue, or this is just how I am, or I'm of this descent or that descent. Or it's not an excuse for failure or a justification for it. And really, if we consider the heart of Pastor James here, it's a warning to not underestimate the danger of that little thing in your mouth. See what he says. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Horses are such powerful animals. To this day, I know some of you guys are car guys, not to point anyone out, but if you were to drive in here with a hot rod today, the first question that would come out of his mouth is, how many what? Horsepower, right? It's still the measurement of strength in motorized vehicles, motorcycles, all of that. We want to know, how much horsepower does it have? And so you would think by that, with horses being such a strong animal, if you were to watch the Kentucky Derby or one of those other races, that the guys on those things would have to be pretty jacked, right? To get them to go and to move them and do the things that they wanted them to do. But that's not the case. Right? If you watch the next big horse race, you'll see that all of the jockeys riding them are the featherweights, right? The men and the women, the less that they weigh, the better. And that's possible because they have that bit in the mouth against the tongue, and they control that animal and have them do whatever they want to do. And then he goes on and he says, look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. This is an amazing thing if you lift the rudder or you lift the prop. Some friends in the back were on an enjoyable boat ride with me once in the Penobscot River, and the engine blew. And it was amazing how you could be drifting around and pushed around by the winds and the waves. By the way, that boat's for sale if any of you are interested. He gives all these comparisons of the tongue, demonstrating the power that that little thing can have, something so small. So he relates it to the bit in the horse's mouth and the rudder on the ship. And then verse 5, he says, even so, the tongue is a little member that boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. We've had some great, sad, but great examples of this in the past few years. Back in 2020, I was reminded, one of the couples here this morning reminded me of this unintentionally yesterday, but in 2020, the El Dorado fire in between San Bernardino and Riverside counties in California burned 22,744 acres. You know how it started? At a gender reveal. One of the smoke canisters ignited that fire. 2023 was devastating for the Canadian wildfires, and all of us, most of us in this country, experienced air quality issues as a result of that, and other problems from fires that were burning a long way away, right? In another country, these wildfires were burning, and they continue to burn. I was reading last night about how many of them are still going out of control. They largely have it in control, but there's still like 400 fires that they're battling. I was reading last night also that there's an area in Ohio that, as of early November, hadn't yet been able to harvest their corn. It was so delayed because of the smoke and the haze during the pollination period. And how that fire that started from a lightning strike or whatever they do, you know, something small somewhere, a country away, had that great of an impact so far away. And the tongue can do that in the same way. Far more exceeding damage and far-reaching damage beyond our wildest imaginations when that word comes out or that thing is said. So verse 6, he says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Think about that. Some of the animals that we've seen tamed. Elephants, the power that an elephant has. We have pictures of my son with a tiger, right? In some foreign country where they do foolish things like that. But if you grew up as a kid, I went to, not SeaWorld, right? SeaWorld still exists? SeaWorld, okay. There was another one, Marine World, that went out. But you'd see people surf on the back of a killer whale that they tamed like to respond to a whistle before they started going crazy. But I don't know if they even do that anymore. But James gives the example of all these amazing things that we can do with animals. But then he says in verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil. We don't have the ability to do that within ourselves. It's full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Some of us did this today, probably. Right? We fought with our wife or husband, or maybe our kids getting ready, or maybe even on the way to church. We were super careful on the way to church, held hands and everything today. We didn't speak much. She's awesome. But then we walk in the door. Happy Lord's Day, right? Hallelujah. Or we sing praise to Jesus like everything's okay. And the Bible has a word for that. It's called hypocrisy. And James says it's not right. Next verse, verse 10, it says, out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. James, like, bottom lines it for us here at the end of this last verse. No spring yields both salt water and fresh. If two different things are coming out of your mouth, then one of them can't be true. One of them's not real. We can't excuse it or say it just slipped or I was only kidding. Jesus says, no, that's not true at all. In fact, if you were here last week, you might remember Jesus' words about a good tree bearing good fruit and a bad tree bearing bad fruit. We read it out of the Gospel of Matthew, and I was looking at that again last night and read it out of the Gospel of Luke, and I want to look at that for a minute. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 43, he basically says the same thing in these first two verses. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit, for every tree is known by its fruit. Pretty consistent with what James is saying. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. Now check out the next verse, because it ties everything together, I think, what James is talking about. Verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Consider that. Jesus says the things that we say, along with the fruit in our life, reveal who we really are. Those things reveal our standing with God and our relationship with God. It's sobering when you consider those words. We shouldn't take confidence in a childhood profession of faith if the words and the deeds that we see reveal an evil heart. We shouldn't be so quick to excuse people saying, oh, they're not really like that. They're gruff with their words, but I know they got a good heart. Jesus says, no, that's what you see is what you get. Those words reveal the heart. And James says, no man can tame the tongue, but Jesus can. So how is the tongue tamed? It's through a heart transplant, right? It's through a complete change. The Old Testament talks about turning that heart of stone into a heart of flesh, and only Jesus can do that. I mentioned last week that Paul tends to be a theologian, where James nails us with the practical application. And I want you to think about the timeliness of this word. Right, we're entering the holiday season. As we gather with family, and maybe some family that we only see this time of year. Remember, Proverbs says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. It's that important. That verse in Proverbs again, Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Just like fire can be destructive, fire can also draw attention to the Advent season. Fire can warm our homes. Fire can cook our food. But it can also destroy. Right, the tongue, if we look at this verse, the tongue can pierce like a sword. Some of you in this room have experienced divorce as a result of the tongue. Over half of marriages still end in divorce. I know they're playing with the statistics because not as many people bother to get married now. Listen to this statistic. If your friends are divorced, that increases your chances of getting divorced by 75%. You think that has anything to do with the tongue? Was a record-setting year, according to the CDC, an all-time high for suicides in the United States. Right now, they're estimating 49,449 people in this country died of suicide, and they project that that's going to go up as some of the pending causes of death are completed. How many of those do you think had to do with the tongue and words that they had received? Said words said verbally, words said on social media, or spread in some other toxic way. Something to consider, the value of lives and the power of the tongue. I want you to do this. I want you to consider, not to bum you out this morning, welcome to Old Town Christian Fellowship, if we didn't say that, though. Free stuff in the cafe after. Think about just for a moment, not to consume yourself with it, not to bum yourself out with it, but think about the things that have stressed you out for the last 6 months, say. Trials, obstacles, your job, your finances, home repairs, car problems, maybe something someone said. And in doing this, I'm not minimizing any of those things. I know that they've been among the most important things to you and to me, especially if they've caused you stress. Now, how many of you, without looking it up, could tell me your grandfather's father's name? 1. Your great-grandfather's brother or his father. It's only a couple of generations away from us. In all of the things that consumed them and their lives, we know nothing about. The fields maybe that they tended to are probably no longer being farmed. The homes that they struggled to build or repair may not even still be standing. My point is this, that when it comes to the tongue, we all stumble. But if it's continuous, we have a heart issue. And James says faith or real faith can be measured by the change in the tongue. So we've got an opportunity as we approach this time of year where we're gathering with people to let our words be a healing balm to everyone around us. Not bomb like explosion. I'm like salve. Dumb story for you. This was only a couple months ago. It was dark outside, and I ran out to grab something in my truck. And as I went around the back of my truck, my shin told me exactly where my trailer hitch was located. And I know you think that was the dumb part of the story. But to me, it was what came out of my mouth. When I hit that thing, it was, aha, that was wonderful. I've been working on this message for a while. No, it's true. That's what amazed me, honestly. You see, I was out there all alone, and nobody could hear what I said. I don't know if I explained this part, but it hurt, and it left a mark for like 3 weeks. But as I stood there holding on to my tailgate, waiting to be able to walk again, I came to realize that what came out of my mouth, or what didn't come out of my mouth, was really a mark or fruit that Jesus has changed my heart and is changing my heart, and he's continuing this work in me. I wish I could say that was 10 years ago. It was like whatever I said a month ago, 2 months ago. But it was that realization, like, wow, Lord, you're really doing something. Smashing my shin caused me to rejoice in that. James is telling us, yes, your works matter, right? They're evidence of our faith, a saving faith, and a good yardstick to measure by isn't a chore list, but it's a changed heart that will be most evidenced by the people around you by a changed tongue. So as you guys gather with family and friends over the next few weeks, let your words be warm. Let them heal. Let the tongue of the wise promote health, as the proverb says. And those are the things that will create a legacy that will be remembered. Those are the things that matter, not the things that will be forgotten generations from now. So in closing, I want you to think this week, to think about these things ahead of time. Think about the words that you say, ideally before they come out of your mouth. And ask the Lord to help you with that. Pray and ask the Lord, Lord, every interaction this week, may my tongue be pure. There's an old acronym, THINK, concerning our speech. Something to ask ourselves. It might help you on your homework as well, those of you that are in growth groups. And it's this, think, is what I'm about to say true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? And is it kind? There's a proverb I don't have in our message this morning, but I want to share it with you. Because you're also not just accountable for your words, but you're going to be exposed to some words of fire as you gather. And you have opportunity to agree with those things and hear those things, or you have opportunity to shut them down. It's Proverbs chapter 26. It's verse 20. Actually, I'll back up to verse 18. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. And then verse 20 says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. It stops. So when someone comes to you and they want to share something just great about someone else that isn't so great, just stop them. Tell them you don't want to know. They might come to you about me. That's enticing, right? I'll tell you what's happened. I'll tell you one way the tongue can be a poison is I've had people come to me, and as their pastor, I want to hear their burden or their grief, and man, I'd like to use somebody as an example, but I won't. But they'll come and they'll start to complain about somebody, and I'll hear them, and I might say something like, yeah, you know, okay, they can be a little rough, or maybe they can be abrasive with their words, but I love that person. You know, and I've seen their heart, and they're one of the most generous people in the church, or do you know what they told me about you last week? You know, how much they love you, and this and that, and appreciate how much you've grown, or those things, and then you know what goes back to that person? You know what? Pastor agrees with me. He says, you're rough around the edges, you're gruff. And I used to do that to try to, you know, make a connection or show understanding, and now I don't. I don't want to hear it. You know, my question is, have you gone to them on this thing? Or I don't need to know, okay? It's a bad thing. I need to know to pray for them. But the tongue can cause such destructive damage and such powerful, powerful healing. So think this week. Think this month as we interact with the people around us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this reminder that the most damaging weapon in this building is not from our security force, Lord, or any of that. It's this member that we have in our tongues that you tell us in your word we can't tame without you. So, Lord, it's our plea, it's my plea, that you would help to continue to tame my tongue. I thank you for the changes that it's made, Lord, because it's a reflection of the work you've done in my heart. And Lord, for us, I pray that you'd keep us mindful of these things. Lord, that you'd keep us mindful of, boy, that just that perspective of these things that have stressed us out. They're not the things that matter. They're not the things that are going to last. But the moments that we have with people, Lord, to share about you and to encourage and build up and love them. Lord, you've given us that power as well. Help us to represent you well with our words. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.